Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just thank you so much that we can come together, Lord God. Father, thank you that we can focus on your word, Lord. Your Father, and sit under the washing and the renewing of your word, Lord God. And Lord, I just thank you for the privilege of bringing the message today. We just declare he is the Prince of Peace over this place, Lord God. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that you will just come and order our thoughts and order my thoughts and your Lord, and lead me by your Holy Spirit to just speak your truth, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, welcome. I'm Charlene. I'm the pastor's wife. Tiens, for those of you who don't know me, Tiens can't be here this morning, so I get the privilege of being here. So welcome. Yeah, this is my first sermon. I preached it a few weeks ago. And they were my guinea pigs, but the Lord since like refined it a little bit in me. So hopefully it went okay last time, but hopefully it'll go better this time. So, yeah. Today, I'll be talking about defining things. And let's just first look at a scripture in John 15, verse 45. And in the scripture, Jesus defines things. He gives us the image, and he defines his role, and he defines us, and what he wants, and the relationship between us and him. So I just want to draw your attention to the scripture quickly. It's John 15, verse 45. It says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branches cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." So you can see in this image that Jesus describes himself as the vine, and us as the branches. And he says that when we are connected with him, he's our source, basically. The vine is the source. And he is the one that makes us fruitful as we abide in him. So in the scripture, he encourages us to abide in him. The image of the vine is also used in other parts of the Bible. It's also, they talk about being grafted into the vine. And that's an agricultural picture of where you can actually... In agriculture, you can make a new cultivar by taking a branch from another tree, which means that branch is dislocated from its original tree and kind of grafted into a new vine. And so, and that's often how it is with us. We come from not knowing God to knowing God. So we, in a sense, are often like those branches that are dislocated in a sense. And when we come into relationship with Jesus, that's what he says, abide in me. So when that connection happens well, then what happens is the lifeblood from the source of the vine, flows through the branches and brings life and then makes the branches fruitful. So it's a very practical image. And, so here we can also see God's heart that he wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to be healthy. And he's saying that happens when you abide in me. Okay, now the challenge of standing in front of a crowd of people, and it's actually a cultural challenge, is that each person has, I can say any word. I can say Jesus, I can say Father, and each person here will have a different connotation to that. And often, for instance, like the word Father, your connotation or your understanding of that word will be based on what your experience was, your definition. So I just want to, as an example today, just go through these four words, that is like church words, and just categorically say that as a speaker, when I stand in front here, there's a word, for instance, Father, and, you know, I have these terms, text, subtext, narrative. It's when you're reading a source, or like me, I'm the speaker, so my words are the text. I vaguely think it comes from my literature, the literature studies that I did at varsity, and also in philosophy, they use text and subtext or narrative. But anyways, it's just my way at this stage of explaining meaning to you. Okay? So, for instance, when I say Father, I mean good, loving, holy, just. He's the initiator of relationship with us. When I say Jesus, I mean Savior, Peer, High Priest. He's our foundation. Holy Spirit, He's the helper. He leads us into truth. The Word, I mean to say that the Word is the truth. It is the history and the context of all mankind, like Ronald said earlier. He's the creator of all mankind, of everything. And in the Word, God explains Himself to us, who He is. Now, every interpretation, and that is from my understanding of the Bible, I didn't always used to think about these words in this way. But as I've been studying and as I've been spending time in the church and in the Word, these have become my renewed experiential knowledge and understanding of what these words are. And that's what we're doing here. Like, that's why we come to church and we do Bible studies and stuff. We're coming together to see what the Word says. What is God's definitions? Okay, so now these are the same words, but now every concept that you had the Word and every definition. Whatever you believe about a word, for instance, Father, will have an effect in the natural. It will have an implication on how you live your life and how you do things. You know, how you father, or your attitude towards authority, or just your relationship with your father. Your connotation will actually have a outworking in the natural. So, but from my experience, having come to Christ, with the Father being good, what did I say? Good and loving and holy, and He's the initiator of relationship with us. I've experienced constant love, affirmation, mercy. He's an example to me that I can honor and obey. Jesus, for instance, when I say Jesus and when I say He is the Savior, when I say He is the Savior and our High Priest and our foundation, I actually mean that He has the literal power, Jesus has the literal power to save and redeem each person to the uttermost. And He is our only mediator between us and the Father. He has the power to mediate and reconcile us to the Father. When I say Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is given to us. I said He's our helper. He leads us into truth. That's what I've learned through the Word. And the practical implication of that is the Holy Spirit empowers us every day. He warns us if there's danger. He leads us. He comforts us if we are in sorrow. And He corrects us when our thinking is wrong. He brings us back to the Word and brings us back into correct thinking. And then the Word, with it being truth and history and context for mankind, God explaining Himself to us, I mean it is dependable, right, good, just like God is. It is equipping. And that's the practical outflow in everyday life. So every thought and every idea will find its expression in the natural. So the way you think about things and your perceptions of things will have a literal effect. Now, in Psalm 33, verse 4 to 5, I was so grateful to come across the scripture right while I was preparing, because it summed up exactly, it's another example of where God defines himself. David wrote the psalm, obviously, but the whole word of God is inspired by God. And so God agrees with this statement, okay? It says, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. So God says his word is right. There is such a thing as right and wrong, and everything in his word will point to what is right, will teach us about what is right. All his works is done in truth. God is saying, I am truthful. I am the truth. He loves righteousness and justice. Now, often in our culture, we see righteousness and justice often as something you can't really trust, because everyone has their own definition of righteousness and justice. But God says his definition of righteousness and justice is good and true and right. And then it says the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Same like Ronald was saying, God created everything and everyone and everything that is good. Everything you can see of God is an expression of his goodness. So, when we're talking about defining things, I just thought it was important to just start with, who does God say he is? What are the connotations we should have when we think about God and when we engage with him? Okay, so the other day, about 2 or 3 weeks ago now, we were at a staff devotional, and Fred was like preaching, and we were like also inspired. It's always such a privilege to listen to Pastor Fred. And what I didn't say in the beginning now is it's such a privilege to be standing here as someone who's grown up in Shofar. And what I just want to say about the leadership, like Fred and Sias and Lucille and Hercules, you know, I've been sitting in the pews just like you, maybe for my first and second and third year. I've been here for about 10 years now. And I've really watched them, and their heart is really to pursue the heart of God, to follow God, to obey God, to understand God for who he says he is, and not try and make up, you know, who they want him to be. And yes, they've made mistakes, they've had lots of victories and they've made mistakes, but what I really appreciate about our leadership is their honesty and their transparency. And what also enables me to stand here today is I've been a son in the house. As they have learned about God and pursued him, they have diligently taught that to us, and that's the heart behind this ministry. And so I just want to honor Fred. And so when I say it was really nice, and I want to say I'm not someone who, it's not like a blind faith. I've really sat like each one of you and tested these people and looked at them, and so that's my experience of them. And so I just want to honor them. And Joe, just say that thank you to them, because they gave me the tools I needed to grow and to be able to stand here today. And each one of you has that opportunity, and that's part of what I want to say, what the message is today. So anyways, we were at the staff devotional, and Fred was preaching, and afterwards we had a time of prayer and everyone was interceding, and then they got this picture of an eagle of the eagle soaring. There was lots of people that got similar image, and they were saying that God is calling us to soar with him like an eagle high above. And now your first like stereotypical charismatic interpretation of that would be, oh, you know, God wants us to experience our wings and the freedom of flying with him, and you know, me and God are like a cook sister like this, you know. And like that would be the stereotypical interpretation, but through our prayer and through listening to him, that was actually God didn't even go there. He told us what basically everyone was confirming is that the image of the eagle flying high was that God wanted us to come up high with him so that we can see like the eagle. The eagle can look at a mouse from like, can see a mouse in a field like, I don't know, like a kilometer up, you know, very high up. It's got very sharp eyes. And God wants us to be able to see like he does. And so, so while we were praying, and I also got an image that was confirming this, and I looked, the image, I'm going to explain the image to you quickly. Okay, it was made up of two kind of, it was one landscape, but it was like two juxtaposed conceptual landscapes in a sense. Amy, can you show? The first one, this is the good one, the positive one. So I'm just going to start with this image first before we look at the other half. Okay. Now, if you look at that image, you can see it's a defined, strong, sturdy structure. And it is made up of different parts, but it's still like it's still one whole. It's still one whole. And the beams are strong and defined, and you get the sense you can actually go and climb on it and all over it, and it will support you. And what I felt the Lord say about this image is that this image represents God's character and the attributes of truth. And like God, it represents something that is established, certainty, support, stability, safety, strength. You know, those are kind of ideas that you can connect to that. And you can explore it, and it will support you. Now, in a sense, each different part. This reminded me of the infrastructure of our church. If you look, there's now different parts to each picture, and in a sense, that's like an aspect of truth. And Fred was saying the other day in that, I think it was somewhere in that devotional. He was saying he met someone, and it was so refreshing because when he asked the guy what's his definition of discipleship, the guy, his understanding, the guy had the same, you know, they were like-minded. He had the same idea. He said that his definition of discipleship is that everyone gets saved, everyone gets baptized, everybody gets healed, everyone gets delivered, and everyone gets equipped and commissioned to be able to go out. And our foundation courses are what they call now spiritual growth courses, and our Bible school is really the place, the powerhouse where this stuff happens. And for instance, they're the equipping tools. So for when we talk about everyone has to get healed, for instance, if you look at our what's Foundations 3? Liberty is Foundations 4. Legacy. Okay, our legacy course is all about healing of relationships. Maybe if you grew up in a home, like I said, where you had absent parents or whatever, and you have lots of hurts and stuff from that, or there was any type of abuse, or there was just general miscommunication or whatever, everyone needs healing in that area. So then you go sit in one room and you go and you learn everything about healing. You kind of grapple with it and you receive healing, and then you learn all the principles, and then you're able to teach that to someone. Also, deliverance, which is our liberty course, you know. Everyone actually has a need for deliverance. You know, it's not something that's said, you know, that often, but it's true. Everyone has a need for deliverance. So then you go and sit in the deliverance room, and you grapple with it, and you get to terms with it, and you learn all the principles, and you know, in the same way, you can go sit in the salvation room and learn everything about salvation. There's opportunities through those courses to go and sit in each of those spaces and to really explore them and to really come to terms with them. So, yeah, I just feel the Lord wants to encourage, because there's a culture in the church now, and just where people aren't automatically going through those things, you know. And we don't want to say it's a borscht machine, but it used to be called that when we were in Stellenbosch, and then they realized there's a need for better relationship, and you know, it can't work outside of relationship. It can't just be theory. It has to be in the context of relationship. So we focus on strengthening our relationships again, but then what happened is people stopped actually attending those like they were. And so what I would like to encourage everyone to do is, as we talk, keep that in mind, you know. Do you have a need to learn more about salvation, healing, deliverance, you know, God's Father heart, creation, sonship, being a son in the house, and the power of God, the love of God, the fear of God, prayer, healthy relationships, you know. God really wants to equip you with those tools for life. And so those are places where we can actually position ourselves to explore those deeper. And basically through this image, I just felt God said he wanted to be our infrastructure or our source, like it said in that previous scripture of the vine. And it also said God wants us to grow. That's his heart for us. He wants us to be healthy. He wants us to be fruitful. That's God's heart. We can actually know God's heart. He wants to be known by us, and he wants to and can. He has the power to redeem our lives to the uttermost, like the image of the vine and the branches. Okay, now the other landscape, the other part of the picture that I saw, I couldn't really find a picture because it was nothing. You know, if you think about it, if you had to take a picture anywhere, it will be difficult to get a picture of nothing, because every space on this planet is created by God, and there's always something created going to be in the picture. Even if you look at outer space, you know, God created all the planets and everything. So it's very difficult to find a picture of nothing. So, but what I did find is, when I was Googling, like floating or, you know, those kind of words that I was thinking of searching, I found like concepts, like posters that were designed that illustrated the concept. And so, let me show the first one. Here's one. This is something we get fed often through the media. These are images. These are things that we get fed through the media. It says nothing exists except atoms and empty space, and everything else is opinion. Okay. So this is a popular cultural belief that personifies the picture that I was showing. Now this statement here, and one can see, is the antithesis of how God explains himself and how he explains our reality. It's the complete opposite, so they're opposing ideas. The next one says, you're on a rock floating through space. You know, you can see this when you see in our culture, people live from moment to moment. They don't have an idea that there's an ultimate purpose to their life. You can see it in the way people just have casual relationships. There's a lack of commitment to anything or anyone, really, in our culture. There's no accountability. So that's like evidence that this is actually subconsciously something that we believe or that gets told to us. The next picture is filling empty space. It's actually saying people are filling empty space. You can see that being like its effect on that idea, its effect on the natural, if you look at the whole thing of, you know, people have now casual relationships and out of that flows unwanted pregnancies, and so there's abortion. So people actually don't see human life as special because of these ideas that get fed to us, and so they don't think there's a hope for this child anyways, or there's anything special about this child or in this child. So they're willing to abort the child. And I'm not judging. I'm saying people do these things because they think in this way, and there's reasons why they think in this way. And Jesus is very aware of that and compassionate about that, and that's why he gives us our whole lives, and he gives us his word, and he gives us the opportunity to actually come to terms with his words and his way of thinking, and to step into that different paradigm. But that's also the antithesis of what God teaches us in his word. He says every person is a gift and has a redemptive calling and purpose and power to change the world and their environment. Then the last image is this image of this lady floating, and I just thought this was funny because you can't rest if you can't get to your bed, you know. Everything is relative, everything is abstract, and one of Tiense's cousin's favorite words is if you think something is cool, or, you know, he says, oh man, that's unobtainable, you know, that's like his word. And that's actually, you know, that's unobtainable, that girl can't sleep, because you can't get to a bed. So the general feeling that you get from these pictures, and what we must see now is there's a spirit of God that reigns through his word, and that's in agreement with his word. That's the one picture. And then there's the other picture of our culture and the beliefs that we get fed through media, through literature, through just our experience of growing up. And that's governed by the spirit of this age. It's not God's spirit. And so what you will find is humanity feeling awkward, out of place. There's no rest. Things don't always make sense. There's no direction. One can see this, by the way, people easily let go of important things. There's no vision. People can't pinpoint what is a victory, you know? When I'm 80, what will a victory mean to me? Will it mean, you know, I'm enjoying my family, I'm married to the same wife or husband, I love my spouse, I love my children, I'm enjoying my grandchildren together. You know, that to me, according to God's word, is an image of victory. But in our culture, we don't even go there. We don't even think that far. We just live moment to moment. People feel vulnerable, you know, because you can be the biggest and the strongest today. Like that, what's that evolutionary idea? Battle of the fittest. You can win every battle today, but tomorrow, you know what, you might be tired from winning, from fighting all the battles the previous day and week, and you might lose it tomorrow, you know? People turn to carnality, and often, you know, it's for comfort. because things don't make sense. So they think a drug will make me feel better, or they think a relationship will make me feel better, you know. It'll kind of give them relief from all these things that they are experiencing. People feel abandoned, orphaned, alone, disillusioned, despair, hopelessness, if you look at suicide rates and stuff like that. And this, I don't think, you know, we all, most of us come out of the Western culture, but I think it doesn't matter what earthly culture you come from, if it's not based on the truth, and you don't have that infrastructure, then you're gonna have similar experiences. Okay. So I think I'm gonna have to close soon. So I just want to say, okay. So in us, things we experience as things don't make sense. So, and there's a reason for that, because all of creation, the Bible says, all of creation testifies that God is the creator, that He is the truth. And I was thinking the other day, you can go to the next scripture, the next slide. There's order, there's balance, there's symmetry, there's mathematics, there's chemistry in everything that we do, that we see. And I was thinking, if everything exploded out of nothing, you know, and there happened to be life, I don't believe that there can be life if, you know, everything just exploded, or, you know, I don't believe that, but say now it did happen, then I would imagine that the world would look more like Star Wars, you know, the Star Wars ship where everyone looks different, their head is there, or their eyes are here, or their nose is there, you know, there wouldn't be any cause for symmetry, for instance. And for me, if I can see that animals and I were created by the same God, just by the fact that, you know, the position of our eyes and our nose and our mouth and our ears are more or less in a similar position. And, they also have livers and hearts and, you know, they also have those things. There's a symmetry and there is a relationship, and that's what testifies the biggest to me, that, you know, God created everything. and then the other thing is the conscience. God put a conscience in us. He wrote the laws on our hearts. And so that there's one creator. The one time we had an intercession meeting, and God showed me a picture. And I think this shows us that talks about that conscience, you know. He said, if you had to go to any person in the world, if you had to put the palm of your hand against their hand, and if you had to look in their eyes, you'd have to admit that the same person that created you created me, you know. So therefore, between us, there's only one creator. So there must only be one God, you know. So there is a truth, and so I just thought that picture speaks of that we have a conscience that is logical, you know? Okay, we were all created in the image of God, and the implications of this truth is that we are wired in a similar way to God. We are desired to think like Him, and the implication of that statement, we are created in the image of God, is that we cannot know or understand ourselves fully until we have engaged with God and we have tried to find out who He is first. And His word says in Jeremiah 29, verse 13, "And you will seek me and find me, and when you search for me with all your heart." So knowing God and understanding Him is possible. You know, I think I was interested the other day, apparently one of the pillars of Islam is you must read and you must know the Quran completely, but you're not allowed to question it. And that this is not the same as with God. God encourages us to wrestle with His Word, to engage with it, to discover it with Him. And yes, He will work in our hearts and He will bring us into agreement with His Word. You know, God is right, but He will work through that process with us, you know, and there's relationship there. So how do we interface with God? Through His Word. His Word is central. And that's why, but you can't do it alone. You have to do it in a church, because you know what, as a new believer or as a young believer, there's people that have studied these things and studied the Bible, have been in it a lot longer, and they've learned through their experience and everything, and they have the ability to teach you, and we can grow together. There's an impartation of knowledge, people that have already been there before. So that's why it's important to be in a church, but make sure it's a Bible-believing church, you know, that people don't make up what they want to around ideas and stuff. And one can often see that in that it's a life-giving. If you see the fruits, like we said earlier, the vine with the fruits, if you can see the fruits in the people's lives, testifies that they have experienced the knowledge of God and also the power of God, that they have been saved through Jesus, as the Word says, that and baptized, that they follow that, that they have been healed, that they've experienced healings, that they've experienced deliverance, and that they can actually talk to you about it and share that with you. So, yeah. So here's just some more pictures. What's the previous one, Emmy? That one. Okay. Here we're looking at the Word of God. Now this guy's very adult about it. You know, he's trying to see it from the outside, but you actually have to get into it. And I'll show you now. How do you interface with God's Word? You engage with it. First, you climb on it. And then you explore it. Like the kids running all over the jungle gym, they know the ins and outs, you know? And then you master it. And if you look at the picture of the acrobats, you know, they test the quality, the strength and the quality of the infrastructure that they're busy, of the structure that they're busy doing their things on, because their lives depend on it, you know. And I think that's what God is saying through this image, is that each beam and each room that you come to terms with in that body of truth becomes like that strong pillar, that strong thing that you can actually depend on and hold on to and master, you know? So I just want to encourage you with that. So if the ushers can just please hand out the communion quickly for us. I just want to show you, looking at these images, I was reminded of the scripture. And it's of Mark 10, verse 13 to 16. It says, "Then they brought the little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciple rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, 'Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as little child will by no means enter it.' And he took them up in his arms and laid his hands on them, and he blessed them." And that image just speaks to me of God's heart. Jesus wanting to spend time with the little children. You know, he wants to meet them on their level and play with them and bless them. He wants to engage with them and interact with them. But then the other half of that scripture is basically the difference between the first scripture, where the guy was standing outside looking at it and trying to come to terms with it, and where the kids were playing on it, you know? Childlikeness. If you want to know what childlikeness means, look at those images. It means, you know, you come to God, you climb over all that infrastructure, you engage with it, you explore it, and you master it eventually. But you come knowing that if you come out of the previous, you know, we all come out of that previous culture, that previous paradigm, philosophically and stuff. And when you come to God, you realize everything He's going to teach me is going to bless me, it's going to strengthen me, it's going to equip me for life. But I can't take anything that I know from life before. I can't take it with me. Maybe you had good and godly experiences, and that's great, and then that'll just affirm what God has. But if there's anything that you need to leave behind in your thoughts and in your life, when you come to God, you have to be willing to learn. You have to come as a child. You have to be willing to learn and to grow in the truth and to wrestle with it, and to, if God convicts you, to leave something behind or to change your mind, you have to be willing to do that. Okay, so I'm just going to pray for us. I just want you to close your eyes for a minute and just look, what does your infrastructure look like? If you see yourself playing on an infrastructure, what does it look like? Are there broken beams? You know, is it a bit shaky or whatever? Or is it strong? What does your fruit look like? That's the other thing you can just think of. Okay, so there is so much going on in our lives. But I would really encourage you, for next year, there's opportunities to grow. And as you sit here, I'd like to, and before we take the communion, I just want to declare that God has the power and the ability and the desire to save us to the uttermost and to grow us in His kingdom and in His word. And what commitment, what do you want to commit before God? How are you going to position yourself next year to grow and to in His word and in Him? And then also, if you're scared of making that first commitment to God, because it sounds good and right, but you are scared that you will be disappointed because you've been disappointed so much in the world, I just want you to bring any fears that you might have also before the Lord. And just talk to Him about that. Okay, I'm just going to pray for us. Lord God, thank You, Lord, that You are that strong infrastructure, Lord, and You are real, Lord. Even as we're holding this bread and this wine, Lord, even as we're touching it now, Jesus is alive. He did come in the flesh, but He is alive. He has risen. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and He's still interceding for us. And He's still walking a road with us, and we can still be in relationship with You through Jesus. You are alive, and You are real, and we just declare that, Lord. We declare that the sacrifice that You made for us, through that sacrifice, Lord, we, and through Your love and through relationship with You, we have gained, Lord, that's powerful, Lord. And You have the power to save us and redeem our lives to the uttermost, Lord. We just declare as we eat this bread and we drink this wine that You are our sure foundation, that You are our hope that will not disappoint. And so, Lord, we thank You that we can eat this bread together in remembrance of Your sacrifice and the power that comes with it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank You, Lord, for this wine that represents Your blood that flowed for us. Lord, that literally has the power. Your blood, this is a symbol that to remind us that Your blood cleanses us, that You can forgive us completely. And when You forgive us, You wash us clean. And thank you for that washing, Lord. We spoke about it today, Lord. Washing our thoughts and our ways of thinking about life, Lord. Clean and renewing us and giving us a new way of life and a new way of thinking, Lord. Thank you for that, Lord. As we drink this wine today, Lord, we pray, let your kingdom come and let your will be done in our lives. And let us be washed and restored, Lord, by the blood of Jesus. Let's drink together. Lord, we worship you and we just consecrate the rest of the week to you. And we declare that you are real, that you are the truth, and that you have the power to save and redeem us to the uttermost and to make us fruitful. And we thank you that we can go out into our work and into our neighborhood and into our lives and just testify and be glad and be encouraged, Lord God, because you are the living God. And we just go out and declare that in Jesus' name. Amen.